Let's open in our Bibles to Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 1 to 10 is our passage tonight. Last week we looked at Peter's fall when he denied Jesus three times, and if you recall, we said that Peter's fall really has been placed in Scripture as a warning to us. It's a warning for us to learn from. And so, if you remember, we said that Peter's fall was progressive. Sin normally has a progressive nature to it. You give in to it, it makes it easier to give in to it again. It makes it easier to give in to a greater expression of it. We saw that Peter's fall began in private. He neglected the means of grace. Peter's fall was aided by the wrong company. He put himself at a time of great temptation around those who wouldn't help him, but those who hurt him. And then we saw that Peter's fall was graciously reversed by Jesus. Well, tonight we see something very similar here with Judas. And so this is what we'll be looking at this evening here in Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10. So let's read now the Word of God, and let's hear it with great care. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of popular Christian music, but if any of you are, perhaps you've heard of the band Newsboys. Newsboys have been around for a long time, and they have been, I think they still are, quite loved and well known by many Christians throughout the world. And yet you may have seen, it just came out recently, I think in the past few weeks, that one of the founding members of that band, actually the guy who wrote many of the songs to their first album, is now an atheist. In fact, he's written an article telling his story of how he went from being an original member of this big Christian band, how he had written all of these great Christian songs, and yet now he's one who denies the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know this man's heart. He may just be straying for a time. He may come back to the Lord eventually. But if he doesn't, he has just proven himself to be an unbeliever. When for many years, many people thought he was their brother in the Lord. And as this has just come out, it's a reminder to us that it is possible to say you're a believer. It's possible to look like a believer. It's possible for other people to think you're a believer and yet not actually be a believer. And that's what we see here in our passage tonight with Judas Iscariot. He professed to be a disciple. He looked like a disciple. Other people thought he was a disciple, and yet he was not a disciple. He was a false disciple. And so as we look at these verses tonight, we need to know, similarly to what we saw last week with Peter, that Judas, as an example of a false disciple, is one from whom we are to learn. And that's why it's been placed here in the Scripture, so that we are not found to be a false disciple, just as he was. And so that's our main point this evening, that Judas is an example of a false disciple. Learn from him, so that you're not found to be one as well. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, I thought you could draw a picture of someone pretending to be something he's not. Right, so someone pretending to be something he's not. So if you need a little help, you could draw a picture of yourself pretending to be a lion or something like that. You're not a lion, but you play and you pretend to be a lion. But as you draw the picture, I want you to think about who we're learning about this evening. Judas Iscariot, as he, in a way, pretended to be a Christian, but he wasn't a Christian, and that was a very serious thing. Well, as you can see on our outline, our first point tonight is that, like Judas, it's possible to be a false disciple. Last week, when we looked at the fall of Peter, or rather, last week we did look at the fall of Peter. Tonight, we look at the fall, if you will, or really the end of Judas. And you notice Matthew puts these two right next to each other, and there's a reason for doing that. For one, when you do so and you compare and contrast them, you see that there are some similarities between the two that come to our attention. So, for instance, in both of these counts, Peter and Judas are convicted of sin. In the case of Peter, he's convicted of his denial of the Lord in the courtyard at Caiaphas' house. And in the case of Judas, he is convicted of betraying Jesus into the hands of wicked men for the price of 30 pieces of silver. What's more, both of these men had a trigger, if you will, that brought these sins to mind. Peter heard the rooster crowing. And Judas here, it was when he got word that Jesus had been condemned to death. So there are some similarities, but there are also some differences here between these two disciples as well. Particularly, the differences are seen in what they did after they were convicted of sin. As we saw last week, when convicted, Peter repented of his sin, and Peter took his sin to the Lord for forgiveness. Whereas in the case of Judas, and we'll see this tonight, he did not repent of his sin, nor did he take his sins to Jesus for forgiveness. Again, that's what we'll be looking at tonight. But before we get there, we need to realize that the reason Peter and Judas responded differently to their sins is because ultimately, while they both professed to be disciples, Peter was a true disciple, Judas was not. Judas was a false disciple. And so we see Jesus saying in John 6, verses 70 to 71, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, as we've seen in the past, Judas looked like a real disciple. He was one of the 12 who had just spent day and night for the last 3 years with Jesus. What's more, when Jesus finally told the disciples that one of them was going to betray him, none of the disciples suspected that it was going to be Judas. In fact, when he actually came out and outright said it's going to be Judas, they still didn't seem to catch on to the fact that it was him. They had no idea it was Judas until he showed up with the armed men in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And that tells us something. That tells us that Judas, it outwardly looked just like a real disciple. That he did the things all the other disciples were doing. He said the things all the other disciples were doing. So he was the one who was acknowledging Jesus Christ to be Lord of men and Savior of men. That he preached the gospel like the rest of them. He healed the sick. He cast out demons like the rest of them. He prayed and he worshipped like the rest of them. He listened to Jesus' teaching. He witnessed Jesus' ministry like the rest of them. Even in our passage tonight, verse 4, we see Judas admit that he had sinned and that Jesus was innocent. Those are things disciples say. And so taking all this into consideration, Judas did nothing that made him stick out as a false disciple. He seemed to be one of them, and yet he wasn't. This weekend, and I watched a movie where the local police, with the help of a special secret investigator, were trying to track down a suspect involved in a heinous crime. And as the movie progressed, the secret investigator, who was actually getting close to solving the case, began to realize that he was being followed, and actually that someone was trying to frame him. And this then led him to realize that one of his close contacts in the police department had been leaking information about him all the time. And what made it a great movie is that we never expected it. Right? We never saw it coming. The whole time throughout the movie, we thought this guy in the police department was a good guy. And then when there's finally this big showdown at the end, there he is on the side with the criminal. Now, it wasn't that Judas was working undercover all along, just like this guy. But like him, throughout the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, the disciples didn't know, they didn't even suspect that Judas wasn't one of them until the end, when he eventually identified himself with those who hated Christ, proving himself not to be one. He's a false disciple, and as a false disciple, he is a warning to us. Just like Peter, in a way, he is a warning to us that it's possible to say you're a believer, it's possible to look like a believer, have other people think you're a believer, and yet not be a believer. Jesus spoke of this earlier. In fact, it's striking when you think about it. Jesus talks about this a lot in the Gospel of Matthew in particular. But chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" But what's more, as we look at these verses tonight, where Judas deals with his sin of betraying Jesus, we see some characteristics of a false disciple, particularly two of them. And I would submit to you that one of the reasons God includes them in Holy Scripture is so that we, who profess to be disciples of Christ, which I think is most, if not every single one of us in this room tonight, would examine ourselves in light of these characteristics to make sure that we are not false disciples, just like Judas. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." And so with God's help, let's do that now as we look at how Judas dealt with his sin of betraying Jesus. So as we see, secondly, a false disciple has only remorse for his sin, not repentance. Only remorse, not repentance. And so let's look now at the text, verses 1 and 2. Matthew says, "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So having tried Jesus and charged Jesus with blasphemy, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the Jewish leaders are now plotting, how can we convince the Roman governor to sign Jesus' death warrant? Because remember, and we've said this, I think, a couple times already, the Jews could not execute capital punishment. They needed the Romans to do that. And while the charge of blasphemy was enough to get the Romans to hear their case against Jesus, it was not enough for them to execute Jesus. So the Jewish leaders needed a different charge that was appealing to the Romans if they were to get them to kill Jesus. That's what they're deciding here in verse 1. And then as we see in verse 2, once they formulated their plan for how they were going to accuse Jesus before the Romans, and that's what we'll be looking at in next Lord's Day, they then delivered him up to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor over Judea at the time, the one who had the ability to execute Jesus. Well, upon hearing the news that Jesus had been condemned to death, the weight of what he had done had just fallen upon Judas. So we read in verse 3, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful." Now, we're not exactly sure what Judas was thinking would happen to Jesus after he had delivered him up to the Jewish leaders. And perhaps he thought Jesus was going to use his divine powers to set himself free. Perhaps he thought Jesus was only going to be sent to prison and not killed. We're not sure, but apparently he didn't think it all the way through to realize that Jesus was going to be murdered as a result of his betrayal. And so having that reality sink in, Judas was remorseful, Matthew tells us. I realize the ESV says Judas changed his mind. It's not really a good translation. He was remorseful. He regretted it. He was filled with regret. He wished it did not happen. It saddened him. And understandably so. Judas had just spent the entirety of 3 years with Jesus. And even though Jesus knew all along that Judas was a false disciple, Jesus treated him just like all the other disciples. He was kind and loving to Judas. He took care of Judas, and clearly Judas knew that. And so it makes sense for him to now be remorseful, knowing that someone who had loved him, taken care of him, was going to die. And worse yet, that it was his fault. But what we need to realize as we look at this text is that while Judas regretted his sin, he did not repent of it. He regretted it, but he did not repent of it. In other words, even though he was sad for what he had done, he did not, as the Shorter Catechism puts it, and I've given you this in your outline, he did not, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. And there are four reasons we know this to be the case, looking at the text. First, Judas was reprobate. Judas was reprobate. As a false disciple, he was not part of the elect. He was the son of perdition, as Jesus once called him. And so no matter what he did in response to his sin, we know for sure that he did not repent of it. Because as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:25, repentance is something that must be granted to you by God's grace. And as such, repentance is only something that a true disciple does, not anything that a false disciple does. So being reprobate, we know Judas did not repent of his sin. Second, Judas took his sin to the Jewish leaders. He did not take it to Jesus. He took it to the Jewish leaders, not to Jesus. And we'll talk more about this in the next point. But one aspect of repentance is that you, upon being convicted of your sin, take it to the Lord. You acknowledge it as sin against Him, and you bring it to Him, and you confess it as sin, and you ask for His forgiveness. In fact, if you haven't done that, you haven't truly repented. And as we see here, Judas did not do that. He went to the Jewish leaders with his sin. He didn't go to Jesus. Third, we know Judas did not repent because of the Greek word used here. Now, I don't want to get too technical here, but there is a particular word used throughout the New Testament that means repentance. It is metanoia. The Greek word Matthew uses here is metamelomai. It's a different word. And this word is usually used to speak of something that is less than repentance. It falls short of repentance, something like remorse or regret. And so it seems that even by using this word, rather than the usual word for repentance, which is used throughout the New Testament, Matthew signifying to us that Judas's response was something other than repentance. He was merely remorseful. And then fourth, Judas did not endeavor after new obedience. He did not endeavor after new obedience. As I quoted from the Shorter Catechism just a minute ago, repentance always includes a turning away from the sin committed and a pursuing new obedience in place of the sin. Jesus says back in Matthew 3, if we say we've repented, we should bear the fruits of repentance. Right? That is, we should seek new obedience, proving that our repentance is genuine, in other words. Judas doesn't do that. Now, yeah, he goes to the Jewish leaders. He tries to return the 30 pieces of silver. But as we'll see in a moment, Judas did that for himself. He did not do that for Jesus. He did that for himself, not for Jesus. So yes, he admits he's betrayed innocent blood, but he does nothing to defend Jesus' innocence here. And so if he was truly repentant, then he would have gone to the Jewish leaders pleading for them to release Jesus and give testimony for how Jesus was innocent and how he should be set free. But Judas does not do that. And we'll talk more about that in the next point. That's because Judas was not repentant. Judas was merely remorseful. Put another way, to use the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, Judas had only worldly sorrow for his sin. He did not have a godly sorrow for his sin that produced repentance. Speaking of this, author Tim Keller, I've given you this as well, he says, both, that is, worldly and godly sorrow, both are characterized by very deep sorrow and distress, but they are completely different. Regret, worldly sorrow, is sorrow over the consequences of the sin, but not over the sin itself. If there had been no consequences, there would have been no sorrow. And that's what we see here with Judas. He cared only about the consequences of his sin, not about the sin itself. And that's why he didn't repent. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, when you have a godly sorrow, knowing that you've sinned against the Lord, it leads you to repent of your sin. But not Judas. He had remorse. Judas hated that he was guilty for the death of an innocent man, not that he had sinned by betraying an innocent man. Put another way, if Jesus had not been condemned to death, Judas would not have cared about his sin of betrayal. When you put the pieces together, that's what we see here. Similarly, you may have heard this week about a student at Oklahoma University who publicly apologized on the news for leading his fraternity brothers in a racist chant. And according to this man, he's deeply sorry for what he has done. And he should be. Now, I don't know this man's heart, but as far as I can tell, the only reason he's made this apology is because the video that records him leading the chant has just been discovered, and everyone's watching it, and it's caused a great big uproar on the campus. That's similar to what we see here with Judas. And so it is with all false disciples. They may have a sorrow or a regret for their sins, but it's only because of the consequences. It's because they got caught. It's because their actions have made their lives more difficult. But it's not because they displeased the Lord. And so if there would have been no consequences for their actions, there wouldn't have been any sorrow or any care for the sin either. So what about you? When you sorrow for your sins, do you have a godly sorrow that cares about how you've displeased the Lord? And that leads you to repent, to confess your sin, to bring it to the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, to seek to turn away from it? Or is it a worldly sorrow that, like Judas, cares only if there are consequences? And so if you don't get caught, for example, then you don't care that you've sinned. Now, to be clear, no true believer has perfectly godly sorrow that produces repentance. So even as a regenerate man, there will always be some worldly sorrow mixed in there. Right? But is any godly sorrow existent in your life? That's really the question here. Is there any repentance, true repentance in your life? Or is it just a worldly sorrow that cares if there's only consequences? Like Judas, false disciples have only the worldly sorrow, not the godly sorrow. Well, thirdly, we see that a false disciple tries to atone for his sin rather than bring it to Jesus. And so when we look at this text, we see Judas trying to atone for his sin in three particular ways. First, Judas took the money back to the Jewish leaders. Judas took the money back to the Jewish leaders. So look with me now at verses 3 and 4. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Now, remember, the 30 pieces of silver is the money the Jewish leaders gave to Judas when he offered to deliver them, or to deliver Jesus into their hands. But now that he knows Jesus has been condemned to death as a result of that transaction, Judas is now also aware that the money makes him guilty. So Deuteronomy 27:25 says, "Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person." So Judas wants to give the money back. But we need to know he does not do it in order to get Jesus released. In fact, nowhere in the text do we see Judas do anything to help Jesus. Rather, he tries to return the money, hoping it will absolve his guilt and responsibility in the death of Jesus. Because in his mind, if he no longer has the blood money, then he's no longer culpable of the blood. It reminds me of what I saw in the news this week. A 20-year-old man in Florida was robbing a house when the owner walked in and confronted him. And instead of just taking what he could and running out of the house as fast as he could, he gave the money back, and then he actually fixed the window that he broke when he was getting into the house. Now, I don't know this for sure, but my guess is he did it in the hopes that the owner would not press charges, as if returning the money and fixing the damage would undo the robbery that he had just committed. Well, that's what Judas is trying to do here. He returns the 30 pieces of silver in the hopes that it will take away his guilt in the crime. But to his request, how do the Jewish leaders respond? Verse 4, they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Now, ironically, they had no problems giving the money to him just hours earlier, but now they want nothing to do with it, as if they are completely innocent in all of this. And so upon being rejected by the Jewish leaders, Judas tries a second tactic to remove his guilt. And we see that in verse 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. So since the leaders wouldn't take the money, he now forces them to have it. He throws it out there. Then he leaves before they can give it back to him. And this too, I would argue, is yet another attempt to absolve himself. But quite interestingly, it seems Judas knew that even that wasn't good enough. And so he went out and he hanged himself, as we're told in verse 5. Now, we could see this as a tragic ending to a tragic life, and it is that. But I think we also need to see Judas's suicide as yet another attempt, a third attempt, to atone for his sins. Because remember, Judas had blood guilt on his mind at the time. And as we saw a minute ago, Deuteronomy 27, "Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person." Undoubtedly, Judas would have known that, hence his consternation at the time. But the priests wouldn't help him liberate him from this guilt. They wouldn't help him get free from the curse. Instead, they told him, "You take care of it yourself." And so that is what he did. Not being helped by the Jewish leaders, he took matters into his own hands. And so he went out and he hanged himself, most likely from a tree. Now, we may wonder why he thought such an action like that would atone for his sin. But I think it's because he thought the law said that blood guilt could be removed by the death of the guilty party. By the death of the guilty party. So, for instance, Numbers 33 to 34, we read, "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Now, these verses are not saying a criminal should kill himself, nor are they saying that a person can atone for his own sins. But perhaps, while misapplying them, Judas had them in mind as he went to hang himself, thinking that his death could atone for his blood guilt. No matter what, the point to see is that in all of this, Judas knew he was guilty. He desperately wanted that guilt to be taken from him. But instead of taking the guilt to Jesus, who he at one time professed to be the Savior of the world, he did all these things. He returned the money and he hanged himself because he thought that by them the guilt and responsibility could be removed. And so it is for all disciples. They may not hang themselves attempting to cover their sins, but they don't bring their sins to Jesus and trust in him to take away their guilt. They may say they're trusting in Jesus, but really they put their confidence elsewhere. They try to make up for their sins with their obedience. They trust in their family history or their church attendance. They minimize their sinfulness. It can be done in a variety of ways, but they do not ultimately, functionally speaking, rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ to take away their guilt. And again, what about you? To whom are you bringing your sins? In other words, how are you seeking to remove the guilt of your transgressions? Are you bringing them to Jesus? Are you trusting in his work on the cross alone? Or are you doing it your own way? Are you looking elsewhere? Again, no one does this perfectly. Even as a regenerate believer, there may be, and there probably is, a mixture of faith in Christ and faith in something else, like your own obedience. And yes, it should be perfect faith in Christ. But the question really to ask ourselves here is there any real faith in Jesus existent in our lives? Not perfectly, but existent in our lives. Like Judas, false disciples do not look at all to Jesus for atonement. They try to do it themselves. So false disciples, no matter what they profess to believe, do not repent of their sins. They do not look to Christ alone for their atonement and forgiveness. And as a result, they are condemned Which brings us now to our fourth point. A false disciple is condemned for his sin despite his profession. Now, we're not explicitly told here that Judas was condemned, but it's implied. And it's implied in the fact that Judas hung on a tree. Because while he was hoping to atone for his sins by doing so, what does the Scripture say about those who hang on a tree? Pastor Holderman alluded to it this morning. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. And so by telling us that Judas hung on a tree, the Scripture hints at the reality that Judas was accursed of God. And yet it's not because he hanged himself. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It's because he did not repent, and he did not bring his sins to Jesus, that he is accursed. He tried to do it himself. In a way, it makes me think of my son Asher, who's been trying to put his own shoes on all by himself. And yet he just can't do it. And so he gets mad, and I come to him and I say, Asher, just ask for help. Because if he asks for help, then someone else will do it for him. But often he doesn't ask. And so as a result, often he doesn't get the shoes on. Likewise, by wanting his guilt removed, Judas wanted to get his shoes on, as it were. And yet instead of asking for help, instead of coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, he tried to do it all by himself. As a result, he never got them on. And so we read in Acts 1, 24 and 25, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Luke here is speaking of when the apostle chose Judas's replacement. And notice verse 25, they say that Judas fell so that he might go to his own place. That is, unlike the true disciples, Judas perished in hell. Because as hard as he tried, he never got his guilt taken away. And so will be the fate of all who are false disciples today, no matter what they do, no matter what they say. Because as sinners, they're guilty of breaking God's law. And apart from Christ, without repentance and faith, their guilt remains upon them. But you see, it didn't have to be that way for Judas. And it doesn't have to be that way for any who are false disciples today either. Because as we see fifthly and finally, a false disciple doesn't always have to be a false disciple. All right, so look now briefly with me at verses 6 to 10, where Matthew concludes this section. He says, "But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.'" So knowing the 30 pieces of silver was blood money, the Jewish leaders knew they couldn't put it into the temple treasury. Deuteronomy 23:18 seems to speak of that. Now, why they're so concerned about the law all of a sudden is a different story, but that's what they decide to do. And so they buy this nearby field to make it a cemetery for all the visitors who come to Jerusalem and yet die while they're in Jerusalem. This field of blood, as it came to be called. And in doing so, Matthew says the Scriptures were fulfilled. He then quotes a mixture of Jeremiah 32:6-9 and Zechariah 11:12-13. You'll notice he attributes it, though, just to Jeremiah, the greater prophet of the two, because that was commonly done among the Jews. This is striking, though, isn't it? Do you see what Matthew's saying here? He's saying that in the last hours of Jesus' earthly life, everything, even the purchase of this field with the blood money, was still going according to God's eternal plan of salvation. Because you see, it was through this blood money that was eventually used to purchase the potter's field that would bring Jesus to the cross. And it was at the cross where Jesus would end up hanging from a tree, similar to Judas. And yet Jesus wasn't hoping to atone for his own sins as Judas was. He was actually atoning for the sins of his people being cursed by God on their behalf. So that those who come to him in repentance, those who bring their sins to him in faith, would have their guilt taken away and be forgiven of the curse of the law. As Paul once said to the believing Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Judas could have found that redemption had he repented and come to Jesus. So too, we can find that same redemption as well. Even if we are a false disciple this evening, if we do the same. Because when we repent of our sins, and when we come to Jesus in faith, we will never hear what the Jewish leaders said to Judas. We will never hear, "What is that to us? You see to it." Instead, Jesus will say to us, "Yes, give me your sins, and I will take away your guilt." Let us learn from the example of Judas this evening. If you profess to be a disciple of Christ, make sure you're living as one. Make sure that you are truly repenting of your sin and not just regretting it when there are consequences. Make sure you're truly bringing your sins to Jesus and not trying to atone for them yourselves. Pray that God would grow you in these areas. And if you find that you are a false disciple, if you've found even this evening that you are a false disciple, know that you do not always have to be a false disciple. Rather, repent, bring your sins to Jesus, and He will take your guilt away, and He will forgive every single one of your sins. Judas is an example of a false disciple. By God's grace, may we learn from him so that we are not found to be false disciples as well. Let's pray. Our Lord, we often do not like these passages. We don't like to be warned. We don't like to look inside. We know that self-examination can be unhealthy, and yet it is something you've called us to do. We are to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are in the faith. We pray, God, that we would not take that lightly. We pray at the same time you'd protect us so that we don't unnecessarily worry or doubt our salvation when we truly are saved. So we ask for help. We ask that our sinful hearts and Satan would not take advantage of this opportunity, but rather your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see truly whether or not we are in Christ. And Lord, we pray that whatever we find, we would take heed to this passage this evening, and that we would, unlike Judas, by your grace, repent of our sin. Lord, work that repentance in our lives more and more, every single one of us, that we would not have a mere worldly sorrow, a remorse for sin, only when there are consequences, but we would truly be grieved because we have sinned against you. And Lord, may we not put our confidence in anything but the shed blood of Jesus, for our guilt to be taken away and our sins to be forgiven. Jesus, how grateful we are that you are willing to be hanged on a tree for our salvation. May we ever be looking to you, we pray. Amen.